Join me, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know what was really cool this morning? Is I came in here and I said, you know, I haven't always loved going to church, but I love being here. You know, and then I heard like two other people say the same thing. When I look around and I see people fellowshipping with each other and I see the interactions, I love this place. And it's not this old smoky bar that we meet in, but it's the bride of Christ. It's being united with the body. It's Him that does this. And it's just awesome. So let's start reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, just to catch you up. The gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand. Understand those to be different things. Verse 2, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Remember when Brett was up here just a little while ago, and he was talking about the resurrection, and he said, guys, if this didn't happen, we're wasting our time. I turned to Nicole and I said, that's the whole message today. We can go. You know, but listen to the rest of this. Verse 3 says, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. At the time of this writing, some had already died. After that, He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. Verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, whom am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Now listen to this. Now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Today we are speaking of the resurrection, talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as Brett said, it is the foundation of our faith. And beyond that, it's what separates Christianity from every other religion in the world, that we worship a risen and living God. If the resurrection did not happen, if it were not true, we would be wasting our time gathering together. We'd be far better off catching up on some Z's, enjoying these last few days of summer before we enter into that next season. I'm sure we're all looking forward to football season, right? Yeah. Welcome back, college students. Awesome to see you guys here. Let's get worship going, okay? We'll talk. But, guys, the resurrection is true. He is risen. He is living today. Jesus rose from the dead, defeated death, and not just rose from the dead, but is risen, is living today, and coming again. He said Himself in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, He said, I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Whenever we hear that in the scriptures, whenever it speaks of keys, it most often means power or authority. Anybody, I know today we've got like master keys, and your janitor at school probably has one little key or a little card, but anybody go to a school with a real janitor that had the big key rings, like 25 keys, and you know, old boxers, they can't move once they're, I don't want to say 40 because of last night, but 42, you know, they're all crippled up football players. Old janitors, you know, walk like this because of the keys. But those keys mean something, right? It means that that guy has authority to get in any of these doors that he wants. When I go to the jail, the guards have these old, really cool skeleton keys, old style. And that's one of the few things that separates them from the rest of the guys in there. But they have authority to go into different places. And that's what Jesus is saying here. I have the keys of Hades and death. I have authority over those things. Turn where we're supposed to be this morning to Matthew chapter 28. The very last chapter in the first gospel of the New Testament. Anybody familiar with the resurrection story of Jesus Christ? You guys have heard it, some of you? That's why we planted a church in Old Town. Let's read this. Very familiar, but it challenged me this week as I went through it. Chapter 28, verse 1 says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to draw, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples.'" Let's put the brakes on there and just look at this so far. Some things that we know, the ladies were coming to the tomb early in the morning. As we read the other Gospels, and in fact, as this one starts, now after the Sabbath day. So the burial preparations hadn't been completed because of the Sabbath. So they're coming early the next day. What are they anticipating? I'm sure the discussion is, oh, hey, we're going to do this. We're going to take care of our Lord's body. We're going to prepare him for burial, for death. What are we going to do about the big rock, the big stone? Who's going to roll that away for us? Do you think the guards will let us in? I got so far as to say, go tell his disciples. So who wasn't there with him? The disciples, right? We can go, just this gospel alone, I can point out three different times when Jesus told them, on the third day, I'm going to rise from the grave. And I want you to think about that. Jesus' disciples, like I think of myself as a follower of Christ, as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I want to study. I want to know him. I want to have a relationship with him. I want to believe everything about him. I want to have faith to do that. These are the guys that he dined with. He talked with. He taught his actual disciples. They walked in the dust of their rabbi, their teacher. It was an intimate relationship. And we talk about faith, the requirement of faith to believe, but these guys that were there, present with Jesus, I got to question what they believed. You know, it's the third day, and they're bunked out somewhere else. Right? If I would like to think if Jesus told me, hey, today's Sunday, on the third day, I'm going to be down here at the round thing outside part. What is it? Gazebo. I'm going to be at the gazebo on the Old Town Main waterfront. I'd set my alarm. I know I would. I probably wouldn't have to. I'd probably just be there the day before. Not want to miss it, but these guys that were with him, I don't know if they really believed or what they thought or if they didn't hear. They had all these expectations of what Jesus was supposed to be, this coming king, the Messiah, the ruler. But they weren't there on the third day. These ladies were. And the angel of the Lord came and rolled back the stone. And none of the gospels say rolled back the stone so Jesus could get out. It's not what it was about at all. So we could look in, that we could see. This thing that was basically a prison door sealed, as we read in the last chapter. Go seal this, set a guard so that none would come and take his body. Now becomes a place of rest as the angel just sits on it. Verse 3 again, his countenance was like lightning. Think about that. We read right past it, but he looked like lightning. Some of you guys, how many of you are blinded because you looked at the eclipse? Lightning. At night, it illuminates everything around us. And being in the presence of this angel was like that. And his clothing was white like snow. The guards, these aren't like, I was going to pick on security guards. Don't want to do that. These guards weren't like me. You know, you get into a dangerous situation and you're all nervous. These are seasoned Roman guards. Bad guys were nothing to them. They were the authority empowered by Rome, outnumbered everyone. And they shook with fear. There was no like, oh, I'm not scared. I'm not scared. None of that. There was no pretending at all. They were in the presence of an angel. And they shook and became like dead men, zombies. I mean, they were paralyzed with fear. That's what it's like being in the presence of an angel. Verse 5 says, the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know what you're doing. I know that you're here seeking Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen. As he said, as he told you, as he told the disciples, as he told everyone, he's not here. He followed through with his promise. He did what he said. He's risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. Okay, now, this is just an angel, right? It's not Jesus, so cut him some slack. He asked these women to go teach these men that Jesus was resurrected, right? That's doctrine, but it's just an angel, so don't sweat, don't get nervous, okay? We're not messed up in our theology here yet. But he tells these women, go tell the others. Go deliver this message. And notice the message was also one of hope. It wasn't, look inside, now you see him, now you don't. He's gone, he's risen, go tell the others. But hey, go tell them he's going to go before you to Galilee and you're actually going to see him. There's going to be evidence, there's going to be proof. Behold, I have told you. Verse 8, so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. Imagine that explosion of emotion inside them. And ran to bring his disciples word. Verse 9, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. Let me stop there. That is so common. Not necessarily that as you're going about the business, you're going to physically run into Jesus, but as you're about the Lord's business, as you're being obedient to the things that we're told, Jesus shows up, guys. And they have this incredible encounter with Jesus, right? And Jesus met them, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. I think King James says, all hail, which is just a common greeting of the day. Rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. What other response could you possibly have running into Jesus? Just drop at his feet, hang on to him, worship him, love him. Just imagine the realization is now they remember that he said this was going to happen, that it's all true, that he is who he said he was. This is God before them. They worship him at his feet. Verse 10, then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. This is the first time Jesus actually uses the term brethren to refer to his disciples. But can you imagine? I mean, they go back and, you know what? Jesus sort of did the same thing as the angel here, didn't he? Ladies, go teach these men. I don't know what we're going to do with that. Right, but don't you think he would have said, go back silently, write a note, something, just to be consistent? And who was the biggest advocate of that? Christ. He appeared first, not to kings and rulers, not to the public, not to his disciples. Appeared first to some women. And then instructed them, go and tell. Go and tell my boys. Go and tell my brethren. And can you imagine as they go back and they deliver this message, he's risen, he's not there. And he said, go to Galilee, and he's going to appear, you're going to see him. And can you imagine the guy, oh, what did he say exactly? What did he say? Tell my brethren. And can you imagine the relief that must have been to those guys? Because don't forget, they just bailed on him. As the soldiers came and took him captive and delivered him to the cross, these guys weren't eyewitnesses to that. They were scared. And they ran. And what did he say again? He called us brother. He called us his brothers. Yeah. And go to Galilee. He wants to see us. He wants to see you. Oh, I just can't imagine that. I mean, were they fearful? It all happened. I remember him saying it now. And how's he going to respond to us? We weren't there for him, our faithful teacher. Our rabbi, the Messiah, God. Brethren, he called us. Verse 11, now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money. The original language says sufficient, enough to make it worth their while, to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. We read that scripture in Corinthians talking about the eyewitnesses, to include appearing to over 500 at one time. And we've talked about that before as we've gone through the Gospels. Two eyewitnesses for conviction is awesome evidence, right? And there's so many more appearances of Jesus. It's indisputable. But look at their own testimony. They're bribed, and I imagine it had to take a lot of money for a guard to fall asleep. To allow this to happen could mean his life. But look at their testimony. We all fell asleep. And while we were sleeping, it was his disciples that came. Right? Do you see kind of the problem there? Maybe they don't sleep as deeply as I do. But his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. Verse 14, and if this comes to the governor's ears, he will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. There's all kinds of theories about what happened that day. And then there's the truth that we've read this morning. Verse 16 says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. Which is really funny, because remember they picked that other one? Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority, King James says power, all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Listen to this. I don't know if any of you were at the men's conference last day that we had before this day. Pastor John Mills started out, and he was talking about, he's 55 years old. And the title of his message was Thoughts from the Third Lap. If you know John, I was going to say he's a runner. He's been a runner his whole life. John Mills is not a runner. I see runners out here on the road, pounding the pavement, looking miserable. John is a glider. He's like a gazelle. He just floats over land. He's amazing. But John was talking about running the 1600 or mile or what. I'm not a runner. I don't know if I even need to say that. But John has been his whole life, right? And he's talking about that third lap. We're said to have about 80 years, and he was comparing our life, first 20 years as a lap, and the second 20 years as a lap, and he's towards the tail end of that third lap, and I'm hoping it comes back to me why I started this story. But anyways, so I'll just continue with John's sermon. But on the third lap, and he says he's approaching, he can see the finish line of that third lap, and then there's a gun that goes off to signal you're in the final lap. And perspective changes. His kids are up and they're empty nesters now. And he can see the end. Here, we're coming back now. This is what Jesus is leaving us with. Final words before he ascends to heaven. This is what he wanted to leave his disciples with. This is what he wanted to leave us with. So I want to examine these words today. The resurrection isn't just a big deal, guys. It is the biggest deal. We know that. And we'll go through it again as we go through the rest of the Gospels. But let's look at this last chunk of this chapter. Verse 18 again, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, because all authority has been given to me, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Or so be it. What I want you to see, what stood out to me this week, we talk about evangelism, we talk about reaching our community, we talk about winning others to Christ, and we've had this theme, particularly on Wednesday nights, like just even out of the Old Testament, things exploding as we read the Word. Like, these are the characteristics of a follower of God. This is what we should look like. And trying to evangelize and share every opportunity that we can. Interaction with business people, interaction with students. Our focus is evangelism, and that's awesome. But I want you to see what Jesus says. He doesn't say, go out and make converts. Go out and convert people. Go out and do these things and organize these tent meetings to get people to stand up and raise a hand or to come forward and make a profession of faith. That's not what he leaves us with. Talking to his disciples, he says, hey guys, it takes one to know one. You guys are disciples. Go out and make some more. Go out and disciple others. And he actually goes on, right, baptizing them, teach them that. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. So it's not a create this situation, pull the trigger, get them to say something, get them to do something, get them to commit, seal the deal. But it's establish this relationship with them like I've had with you, my disciples. Come alongside them. Model this. Teach them to observe the things that I've commanded you guys to do. And, you know, as I read that this week and I've thought about the resurrection and how are we going to get how big of a deal the resurrection is, that it's everything. It's like this kept coming back to me. In church, if we're the church, if we're the bride of Christ, if we're disciples, followers of him, then these instructions are to us. We're to make disciples. So that's my question to you, Christian. As you look around here or you consider your life, who are you currently? Not in the past, you taught Sunday school or you served in children's ministry, but who are you now discipling? Are you being obedient to the Great Commission? You know, we think we are because we share our faith or we invite somebody to church. And this is part of it. That's all part of it. This teaching, that's part of discipling, guys. But Jesus says, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptize them, teach them. So this is not you're blowing it. But guys, let's get on board. Let's get what he's saying here. Let the Lord challenge all of us today with this. Let's take this a step farther. What does it look like to obey the Great Commission? What does it look like to make disciples? Not just who are we being a good example in front of now. And moms, this may be your kids right now. You're at that stage of life, you're discipling and pouring into your kids. But what does making disciples look like? How do we do that? You know, one of the things is being willing to initiate that relationship with someone else. You know, it's like, I don't know all the answers. I don't know all the scriptures. I don't know if I'm ready to do that, be a big brother or a big sister. Maybe you need to be discipled. You know, maybe you've gone to church for a long time, but most of your teaching is sitting in a chair here, and you haven't been studying, and you haven't been reading, and spending that time intimately with the Lord. And before I get into this any further, let me say, this is not like you creating followers or me discipling people. You are not following me. This is all about directing people to Jesus like he did here. But are we actively involved in that? If not, guys, let's do it. Let's do it together. If you need to be discipled, seek out somebody. There are people here that know the word better than some pastors I know. Seek them out. Get into that. You might have to initiate that relationship. But guys, there are people that are on milk, just baby Christians, just starting out, or they want to know. Plug into somebody. Find somebody, make a disciple. It means intentionally, to use a popular word, intentionally spending time together, actually spending time. The process of relational learning, so that you can not just talk and teach, but model it. This is what it looks like in my life. This is the difference that following Jesus has made to me. It looks like this. And you're there with him and you're living life. Can I do that with every single person in here? No, and neither can you. So it's sort of like, find your tribe. Find a small group that you can do this. Find one that you can pour into. It's been said everyone should have, like you look at the Apostle Paul, and he poured into Timothy. We should all have a Timothy. We should all have a Paul. Somebody pouring into us and challenging us and holding us accountable. And I was saying when we started, I love being here. I love you people. I really do. By the power of God. But that's it, guys. Finding one or two that you can actually invest in, be patient with, be steadfast with. Steadfast, firmly fixed in place, not subject to change. Some of us have good intentions and we make great starts. We need to be steadfast in this. Constant, consistent, dedicated, devoted, devout, loyal, faithful, steady, true. But what if I start this and it seems like, yeah, they want it, but then I always have to initiate it. Week after week, I gotta, hey, we didn't make a follow-up appointment, or can we get together? It seems like they want this, but I always have to do this. What if I start this and I see some progress and then they fall back into sin? They stumble. Or what if I'm busting my hump here and I'm trying to pour in, but their growth is slow? Isn't that all confirmation that they need discipleship? That you have a ministry there, that you're needed there? What if it's inconvenient? What if it costs me something? Acts 20:35 tells us that Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Paul and Timothy, in writing to the Philippian church, in chapter 3, verse 17, listen to these words. Brethren, join in following my example. And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. So they're able to say, guys, remember the things that we said, but also follow our lives, follow our pattern, how we've done this. Can we say that as Christians? Can we not just tell people about our faith, but can we show them, and can we actually say, come here, follow my example. Let's walk through this together. I'll teach you as someone taught me, or hopefully is continuing to teach me. I hope today, guys, you see the Great Commission in a different way. Yeah, we're supposed to share our faith. We're supposed to make converts. But the last words that Jesus said is go and make disciples. Do what I've done here. Teach them to observe these things. So can I encourage you guys? Like, you're looking for a place to serve and you don't know where you fit. Everyone has a place right here to serve. If you haven't found it, come see me, come see Nick, see Nicole. She'll put you to work this afternoon. But this, discipleship, every one of you guys can do this. And we're instructed to by Jesus. This is what we're to be doing. This is what he left us with. Guys, until I come back, this is takes one to know one. You're not just a fan, not a follower. You're a disciple of mine. Go out and make more. Pour in, invest, intentionally spend time, relational learning, discipling. There's some vision, guys, for this church, who we want to be, disciplers. And like I said, there's no shame. There's no shame at all in you initiating the relationship. You know what? I need that. I'm struggling. I don't get it. I need to be taught. I need to be poured into. I'm young. I'm married. I'm not married. I'm in school. I'm struggling. You've been through this. Help me. And it doesn't have to be an age thing either. Like, you can be discipled by somebody younger chronologically, but older in the Lord, more mature in the Lord. So I'd encourage you to pray, but get involved in these relationships. It will bless you. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we ask when we come before you, when we read your word corporately, when we gather because you're a living God, that you would challenge us. Lord, that you'd show us the things that you'd have us change. And Lord, that we would be discipled by one another, by your word, that we'd be more like your son Jesus. And Lord, I'm just overwhelmed with blessing, Lord, that I can read this afresh and see a new peace, Lord, or a fresh peace or something for me, just a reminder. But that it would burn off this page, Lord, just make disciples. Lord, this is what you instruct us to do. And Lord, when we look at your model, that's not done by broadcasting to millions. That's done small scale, one-on-one, relationally. So Father, please, supernaturally, give us the faith to take this next step. Lord, to seek out both one to disciple, Lord, and one to be discipled by, that your work in us wouldn't be stagnant. Lord, we know you're not done. Your desire for us, that we would continue in our preparation to be your bride, to please our Lord, to please our Savior. So, Father, give us wisdom as we proceed. And Lord, I'd ask that you'd bless these people that take this step out of obedience to your word. And Father, mindful now at the end of our service that you'd be with our sister Barbara,